On June 20th, 1676, the Governing Council of Charlestown, Massachusetts, held a meeting to determine how best to express thanks for the blessings that have been given to them as a community by God. And they passed a declaration, and I quote, "The council has thought meet or appropriate to appoint and set apart the 29th day of this instant June as a day of solemn thanksgiving and praise to God for such his goodness and favor, many particulars of which mercy might be instanced, but we doubt not those who are sensible of God's afflictions have been as diligent to espy him returning to us, and that the Lord may uphold us as a people, offering praise and thereby glorifying him. The council doth commend it to the respective ministers, elders, and people of this jurisdiction, solemnly and seriously to keep the same, beseeching that being persuaded by the mercies of God, we may all, even this whole people, offer up our bodies and souls as a living and acceptable service unto God by Jesus Christ." We read that and we think to ourselves, ah, that city councils would pass such resolutions today. Well, years earlier, Governor William Bradford, who arrived on the Mayflower with the Pilgrims, in his account of the founding of the Massachusetts colony, explicitly referred to Psalm 107 in his well-known summation of their achievement. And reflecting upon God's goodness and care, wrote, "May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen, which came over this great ocean, and were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice, and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good, and his mercies endure forever. Yes, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how he hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor, when they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way, and found no city to dwell in. Both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men." How interesting, his words echoing Psalm 107. This psalm was often on the pilgrims' minds as they see their lives reflected in the psalm. In fact, they came ashore on Monday, December 11th, 1620, after having spent the previous day, Sunday, worshiping God with Psalm 107 as the basis for their Lord's Day meditation. And then years later, Bradford reflected upon God's care and God's blessing of them, looking back on this psalm. In its own setting, Psalm 107 is a hymn of praise by the regathered people of Israel after the Babylonian exile. And it begins the fifth book of Psalms, the last book, and rejoices in both God's care during the 40 years of wandering after the Exodus, as well as his care during the past 70 years of exile from the land of Palestine. But this psalm is also a call for God's people to give thanks for his mercies. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, when he has redeemed, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We probably should first notice that it's the redeemed that are called to be thankful. There's a close tie between the word redeemed and the term kinsman redeemer in the Hebrew. A kinsman redeemer was a relative who would redeem property that was in debt or avenge a killing. Boaz acted as a kinsman redeemer when he paid the debt against Naomi's land and married Ruth as her kinsman. The redeemed here are those who have been redeemed from sin and from bondage. And of course, our kinsman redeemer that has redeemed us is none other than Jesus the Christ. Those who are in him are the redeemed. It raises an important question for each of us to consider. Have you been redeemed? Are you a part of the people of God? The psalmist is calling upon the people of God, the redeemed, to say so, to rejoice in our deliverance, and to do so with thanksgiving. The Gospel of Luke tells a story of Jesus being met by 10 men who were lepers. They pleaded with him to show them mercy. And Jesus did. He healed them and told them, as the law required, to go to the temple and show themselves to the priests and go through the cleansing ritual that was laid out in the law. And so they went. And as they were going, they realized suddenly that they were healed. And one of them, a Samaritan, one who is not God's people, an outsider, a Gentile, turned back and knelt before Jesus and thanked him, which brought Jesus to comment, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? The world is filled with people like the 9 healed lepers, absorbed in themselves and taking the blessings of God for granted and unthankful to him for his blessings. But God calls his people. He calls us, we who have been redeemed, to be thankful. And this is a command that is echoed again and again in Scripture. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father." Colossians 2:7, "Built up in him, Christ, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." We think of thanks as an expression of gratitude. Something good has been done to us, and so we say, "Thank you. Thank you for that dinner. I enjoyed it very much." The Old Testament concept is more than just words of praise. It's more than just a thank you. It's praise. For example, it would be, "That was the most delicious dinner I have ever eaten. The turkey was perfect and the rolls were scrumptious." And so both of these attitudes, praise and thanks, are what are included in what the psalmist is calling us to express. They should be a part and at the heart of the redeemed, God's people, in our attitude and expression towards God. We should be grateful for what God has done and thank Him for it. But we should also praise Him specifically for the good deeds and works that He has done, and praise those deeds and declare the works of the Lord, as the psalmist puts it. As Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. There needs to be both, declaring His works and thanking Him for the details of them. If you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you are a child of God's, you should continually be thankful to Him and express that to Him and to others. Salvation is an individual matter. We stand before God on our own, individually. But it's interesting to note, as we see in this psalm and throughout Scripture, how there is also a corporate expression. We are to give thanks and praise to God corporately as well as individually. God desires corporate community praise of God. As His redeemed people, as the community of faith, we need to join our voices together in praise and in thanksgiving. I should just comment that this historically has often been done literally in communities larger than the church, as we just read earlier. But we have left that, and work needs to be done. Well, the psalmist gives four examples of God's goodness and God's mercy. First, there is God's care of His people as they have wandered, verses 4 through 9. And the picture that is drawn is one of being at the point of perishing. The people of God are lost. They're wandering in the wilderness. They're hungry and they're thirsty. They're ready to give up. But they call upon the Lord. They cry out in distress. And God heard them and delivered them. You might think of Israel wandering in the desert after leaving Egyptian slavery. And there God miraculously provided water, even from a rock. He provided food in the form of manna from heaven, and their shoes and their clothes did not wear out until finally God brought them into the land of promise. This might be in the back of the mind of the psalmist, but the primary thought, as I mentioned earlier, is God's care over the past 70 years as they wandered in exile and face the hardships and the perils that were fresh in their minds. And through it all, God was faithful, and He provided for them, protected them, and brought them back to their home. This is, of course, a picture of us, isn't it? Of all God's people, wandering in the spiritual wilderness, lost, without hope, living in darkness. And the Good Shepherd found us, redeemed us, and gave us to drink of the water of life, restored our souls, and then fed us with the manna of His Word. He who is the way, the truth, and the life brought us from the desolate way, as the psalmist puts it, to the land of promise and of blessing. And this physical and spiritual redemption brings the psalmist to exclaim, Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. What a marvelous thing God has done for us. How can we not give thanks to Him for what He has done? Then in verses 10 through 16, he describes the deliverance of those in prison. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Here we have a clear reference to the exile. As the Israelites were bound literally and led out of the land of promise into the remote parts of the empire and there live for 70 years. 2 Chronicles 33:11 says, "Therefore the Lord brought upon them," the Israelites, "the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon." And it came, the psalmist says, as does the history, because of unbelief and rebellion and disobedience against God. God's people did not keep His commandments. God's people did not listen to His prophets. And even the righteous Israelites were swept up in the judgment. And so a righteous young man like Daniel is led away in chains and tossed into the den of lions, where he was protected by the angel of God. Or the effort that we read of to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but God delivered them by His power. In fact, as the psalmist expresses it, He eventually delivers all His people, and He brings them back from exile to the land of blessing and goodness. There is a spiritual reality in this regard for us today. For those that are bound by sin and in bondage to Satan, those sitting in spiritual darkness, unable to escape, and there is a deliverance. And that deliverance comes through Jesus the Christ. And to those who trust in Him, Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And as He has delivered those physically in bondage and given them liberty, so He does to those that are spiritually in bondage. And this brings the psalmist again to repeat the refrain, verse 15, to all of us. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Well, another reason to praise God is our health, our well-being. Verses 17 through 22. It says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted." Pretty strong language, isn't it? We know that sickness is not always because of sin. Ultimately, all sickness is a result of sin. But many places in Scripture would indicate there is sickness not a result of sin. For example, Job. But sometimes sin is directly related to afflictions. God promised that if the Israelites would keep His covenant, one of His blessings for them is that He would bring none of these diseases of Egypt upon them. They would be free from the afflictions, the diseases that the pagans experience. And he would bless them with health. But if they broke the covenant, Deuteronomy 28:60 says, God will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Think of the many times when Jesus would heal someone, and then he would tell them that their sins were forgiven. What did Paul warn about in the misuse of the Lord's Supper? Paul warned that the misuse of the Lord's Supper was the cause that many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died. Sin can bring affliction physically. But the real issue is the disease of the soul. It's the sickness of our hearts. And it's here that we find the great physician sufficient. Verse 49. In their distress they cried out to the Lord, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. As Peter puts it, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. There is healing in the atonement, but it's not particularly physical healing. It is the healing of the soul. Healed of the curse of sin. Again, how should we respond to such grace, such mercy to us, with physical health as well as spiritual well-being? Verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Or as he said back in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The fourth example is God's goodness with sailors, verse 23 and following. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, and they go out and suddenly a storm comes. And there's the picture of the ship going way up high as on a mountaintop, and then way down low. And if any of you have been on a ship of any kind, perhaps you've experienced that queasy seasickness that can come from such tossing. Only these sailors are nearly drowned. And the psalmist says their soul melts because of trouble, and they're at their wit's end. Think of the prophet Jonah. He's out in a violent storm at sea. Perhaps this is in the mind of the psalmist. Jonah is finally tossed overboard and he's swallowed by a great fish. And there he cried out to the Lord. And God preserved him and delivered him onto dry land. And this same Lord also stilled the violent storms on the Sea of Galilee. And this same Lord is still rescuing us still. He brings the sinner who trusts in him to the safety of Christ and watches over our spiritual as well as our physical well-being. Oh, what goodness comes from the Lord. And so the psalmist reminds us again in verse 32 that we should give thanks for his wonderful works. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. In response to God's care for us, in response to the blessings that God brings into our lives, His provision for our needs, His care of our health and our bodies and our souls, in response to all of us, there should be thanksgiving in the assembly and in the company of the elders. And we who have been delivered by God's gracious hand, join our voices together in praise and thanksgiving. One of the things that comes to mind as we reflect on all of these troubles of God's people and His deliverance of them, well, why does God allow such things in the first place? Why does God allow God's people to go through such afflictions and difficulties? Well, one is, as with Israel, the judgment of sin. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know from the discussion of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis that it was a lush, beautiful valley, a productive valley. But it was also a sinful people, and their sin grieved God to such an extent that He judged them, and He turned Sodom and Gomorrah into a barren wasteland. Even for believers, God, as a loving Father, disciplines us for sin. Sometimes He punishes us for sin to bring us to repentance and obedience. Another reason for these things is to bring the redeemed to greater faith and Christ-likeness. As we endure the afflictions and difficulties of life, and then we come to experience God's deliverance and God's care and God's blessings, the result is praise and thanksgiving to Him and spiritual growth. Job lost almost everything. Everything almost that was dear to him was gone in a very short period of time. His wealth, his family, his children, the comforts of life, finally even his health. But eventually God not only delivered him from his troubles, but God blessed him with greater wealth, larger family, more than he had before. And through it all, Job came to know God better. But he also came to praise and worship Him more perfectly, because he knew God better. The result of what Job went through was a greater man of faith. We need to learn to be more thankful, even for the hard things. A characteristic of the unregenerate sinner is that they are unthankful. The ungodly go through life thinking that they have earned the blessings that they enjoy. And sometimes even worse, thinking that they deserve even more than they have. And so they are not only unthankful, but they are ungrateful. And sometimes even angry at God. But what about us, who have been shown the grace of God that we did not deserve? Our fallen nature also tends toward ungratefulness, which brings the psalmist to exclaim, not just once, but four times, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." It is not our nature to be thankful. We need to learn to be thankful for what God has given to us. And we need to express that. In verses 33 and following, the psalmist turns more general, speaking of the ups and downs, if you will, of life, the times of want and the times of abundance and of blessing, of sowing the seeds and planting the harvest, and then bringing in, planting rather, and then bringing in the harvest. But whether it's in judgment or calamity, blessing or prosperity, the Lord is dealing graciously with His people as He wills. And so as a result, verse 42, the righteous see it and rejoice. And all iniquity stops its mouth. The people of God see the providential care of our Lord. The wise, the psalmist says, sees these things and understands, and so are grateful for God's loving kindness. But the ungodly, oh, they shut their mouths and have nothing to say. On an autumn night in 1860, a steamboat broke up and sank on Lake Michigan, a mile from the village of Winnetka, Illinois. 393 passengers were aboard the Lady Elgin, 279 drowned, 114 survived. 17 of those were saved by a young man, Edward Spencer, who was a student at Northwestern University and who happened to be near at the time of the shipwreck. Spencer was a strong swimmer, and he made 17 round trips until finally he became delirious from the strain. And as a result of that night, not only did he become sick, eventually he was confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. It destroyed his health. Years later, on his birthday, a reporter was talking to him and asked him his most vivid memory of that heroic date in his life. And his answer, "I remember that not one of the 17 returned to thank me." It's the way of the world. But we wouldn't act like that, would we? We wouldn't be like the 9 thankless lepers, would we? General Stonewall Jackson, the great military leader of the South in the war between the states, he had the ability to force march his men to show up unexpectedly and surprise the enemy to great devastation. But he was also a very strong Christian, a faithful witness of the gospel to those around him. It's said of him that he would not even take a drink of water without giving a prayer of thanks to the Lord. Now, we think that might be overdoing it, but what does God say in the scripture we read earlier? Give thanks for all things. How many blessings do we receive at the Lord's hand without so much as a thank you to Him? James puts it, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of His creatures. God has saved us and He has blessed us that we might live to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:12. Our psalm says that the righteous shall see the goodness of the Lord, the mercy of God, the blessings of God, and rejoice and give thanks. God has been and is good to us in physical things. In a very general sense, think of the beauty of creation and the necessities of life, the luxuries that we enjoy, specifically the good gifts, the perfect gifts in our own lives, the salvation that He has shown to us in Christ, the redemption that we have in Him. Just like Israel of old, God has brought us from the desert, from the wilderness of sin. He has redeemed us from the darkness and blindness of unbelief, and He has given us life through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's made us His own by adoption. He calls us His children, and we are privileged to call the omnipotent God Father. He's made us His own. And Paul says we have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing. There is nothing left that we need. Christian, you have received grace beyond measure. You have been given so much by our merciful God. Rejoice in His goodness. Be thankful for His mercies. Continually praise Him for His goodness. He is the God of our salvation, now and for eternity. And so the psalmist admonishes us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Shall we pray?